Philippians chapter number 3. And we're going to just do an overview of this chapter. For those of you new on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Philippians one chapter at a time. And we will do chapter 3 tonight. So needless to say, I won't be getting into it deep. Some of the stuff I'm going to be obviously skipping over. Just trying to bring out the main points. The main points tonight that we're going to see, three things. Number one is who to avoid. Who to avoid. We'll see that in verses 1 through 3. And then that thought skips over to verses 18 through 19. Then number two, who to follow. Who to follow. And that'll be in verses number 4 through 17. Who to follow. And then last of all, who to look for. Who to look for in verses 20 through 21. So let's get into this chapter here, the book of Philippians. It was a church plant in Acts chapter number 16. Just a couple people got saved there on Paul's third missionary trip. But it ends up becoming a tremendous church. It has some faults, but a tremendous church. It seems like a large church. Philippians 1 and verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And so this church obviously grew from just about nothing to a good-sized church, needing bishops and deacons. And we've been looking at this kind of with our church planting mentality that we want to have here at the church, and also going through things that the Lord said to the church which was at Philippi. Now, I want you to notice number one tonight, who to avoid. Who to avoid. In verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." I want you to notice verse 2 says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." We see here in these first three verses who to avoid. Who to avoid. Paul was concerned for the safety of the church at Philippi. Notice the word safe in verse number 1. He writes the same things to them again. Apparently he had written a previous letter. It's not the word of God, but this one is. And he wanted them to be safe, and there was three categories of people. It's not talking about literal dogs, although that's good advice too. Beware of dogs, because sometimes you never know. It's little ones that get you. But in Isaiah 56, and I'll read verses 10 and 11, it says, "His watchmen are blind, they are ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." This is talking about particular clergymen. There are particular clergymen described as dogs. They're also spoken of as watchmen, shepherds, but they're false shepherds. They're like those Jesus talked about who would be wolves in sheep's clothing. And we need to realize that there are some clergymen that we need to beware of. It says they've become like animals, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, greedy dogs. They love money. They look to their own way rather than the flock. They care more about themselves rather than the flock, everyone for his gain. And boy, there's a lot of money in religion. There's a lot of money in deceiving people. There's a lot of money in keeping people deceived. And we have to watch out. We have to beware of dogs. Then it says, "Beware of evil workers." Now, they're everywhere. An evil worker is just simply anybody who works evil. And it seems like in our day and age, they're coming out of the woodwork, and we ought to beware of them. God has called us to a separated life. Come out from among them and be separate. We need to be careful. This world is evil, and the flesh is evil, and the devil is evil, and he has his evil workers. Now, they are mentioned for us in 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn back there and keep your place here, just turn back a couple pages in your Bible. towards the front. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 13, evil workers. We're talking about clergymen. Notice we're not supposed to be surprised or shocked by this. Religion is the greatest device. It's the greatest tool that Satan has in his repertoire of deceiving people. I believe more people are going to go to hell forever because of religion than any other catalyst that leads them away from the Lord. And Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, such are false prophets, deceitful workers. Now notice their behavior, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, don't be surprised at this. Don't marvel at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The most deceptive works of Satan are religion. There are people everywhere that call themselves Christian ministers. They're in church pulpits, they're in the radio, they're on television, and so on and so forth. But they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They do not spare the flock. They transform themselves as angels of light. I can remember growing up in the Protestant church and having the reverend just kind of pat us on the head and just tell us, you know, just be good little boys. You know, when you're trying to figure out how do you go to heaven, they just be a good little boy. But that was the way to heaven. There's no such thing as a good little boy. There's no such thing. And if we'd have followed that, we'd have ended up in hell. But my dad ended up getting saved, and the Holy Spirit gave him enough sense to get out of that church and get us into a Bible-believing and preaching church. Now notice in verse 18, back in Philippians chapter 3, I want you to notice this. It says, for many walk, and we're skipping a little section we'll come back to. We're still on point number one, who to avoid, dogs, evil workers, the concision, verse 2. And then he picks up the subject again in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Man, there are some clergymen who just, their glory is in their shame. It's unbelievable what they believe and what they teach, who mind earthly things. It seems like the ministry attracts some of the most vile, perverted people you can imagine who captivate pulpits, lead people to accept things that are evil and wicked and ungodly. And he says here, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 18. And notice his wording in verse 18, and now tell you even weeping. Now, we say Paul wrote the book of Philippians. Of course, we know the Holy Ghost did ultimately. We say Paul was the human penman, but at the end of the book, you'll see that actually it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. He was the human penman. We just simply believe that because Paul had such a problem with his eyes that we believe in many cases the Holy Spirit dictated to Paul the words and some other human penman wrote it. But can you imagine Epaphroditus as he's writing down these words from Paul and how Paul says, for many walk of whom I now... I've told you often, now tell you even weeping. Can you imagine Epaphroditus looking over and there's Paul just weeping, saying, boy, I hope they understand what I'm saying to them. Folks, there are so many people in the clergy. I read a statistic one time where 87% of your ordained Methodist preachers today deny the reality of hell. 87%. If there's no hell, let's close down the churches. What's the sense of even having church? And let's go home. Let's eat, drink, and be merry if there's no hell. And Jesus spoke about hell more than any prophet in the Bible and died a horrific, gruesome death on the cross to save us from going there. And over 80% of them deny that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. Well, then what's the sense of going to hear what they say? There's so many, and Paul warned them often. Now, think of this. This is 1,900 years ago. And all kinds of false prophets, false apostles had infiltrated the church. Clergymen who just lived for themselves. Their end was destruction. Their God was their belly. They just loved to eat. Their glory was in their shame. My, oh, my, oh, my. And he tells us weeping. These are antichrists. You know, the Apostle John one time said, "Brethren, this is the last time, and as you have heard that antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists whereby we know it is the last time." He said that back then. Even now there are antichrists. The word antichrist means an imposter, one in the place of Christ. And boy, you probably all know somebody who's deceived by their religion. You can't get them saved no how. You pray for them and you try to tell them the truth. You don't understand why they can't see it, but they think their religion's good enough. They think their church is good enough. They're like the blind following the blind who both fall in the ditch. And these can be Baptists who are lost and deceived, can be Protestants, Catholics, cult members, false religions. Doesn't matter. They're everywhere. They're everywhere today, and they've infiltrated places. There was a time when the Chautauqua Institute used to be a training center for fundamental and evangelical Sunday school teachers and preachers and evangelists. The Harvard, what do they call Harvard, Yale, Ivy League schools were all training grounds for fundamental and evangelical preachers. We've got to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That word concision means to cut. These were the people who taught something besides grace for salvation. For instance, even in Paul's day in Acts 15 and verse 1, it says this, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Even back then, there was false doctrine that was being added to grace for salvation. They said, yeah, you got to believe on Jesus Christ, but you got to be circumcised too, or you can't be saved. That's a lie. And back then, they had to deal with false doctrine, just as we do today. And we as a church need to be very, very careful in maintaining sound doctrine here in our church and adding nothing to grace for salvation. Salvation is through grace, by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. You know how I am. I get a little agitated by these people that can say you can lose your salvation. It's not my salvation anyway. God gave it to me. It was a gift of God. And anybody who teaches you can lose your salvation is saying Christ's sacrifice on the cross is not sufficient. You've got to do this or this or this or this to maintain your salvation. Well, not here. Brethren, we believe the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, period. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Once a person has the Holy Ghost work true repentance in them and true faith in them, and they're born again by the Holy Ghost into God's family. They are God's child forever. Forever. He never kicks them out of his family. It's a work of God. Who to avoid? Who to avoid dogs, evil workers, concision. That's those who want to add something to grace. Now let's go to the second section of our study tonight. Who to follow? Who to follow? We see this in verses 4 through 17. 4 through 17. And we're going to have to skim some of this pretty quickly here tonight. But skip all the way down to verse 17 and then we'll go back. Who should we follow? It says in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." I've tried to mention several times how we need to follow Paul. And we do not deify Paul, but we do not minimize him either. Ultimately, we follow Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is our Lord. He is the one we look up to. We look past Paul to Christ. But I again want to explain that I believe God in his infinite wisdom has given us a human example that can help us on to walk in the ways of the Lord. In 1 Timothy 1:16 it says, "Howbeit for this cause I, Paul, obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Notice, in me first, not Paul, not John, not James, anyone else, but Paul was specially chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus when he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him. Have you believed on him? Have you believed on him to life everlasting? Then Paul is a pattern for you to follow. And so study Paul. Do not minimize his life or his example. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, verse 16 rather, it says, "Now wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Chapter 7, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, "And I would that all men were even as I myself." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." If you're in Philippians, let's get a week ahead. Go to chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9, Philippians, it says this, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Now notice this, "And the God of peace shall be with you." Can you imagine me saying that? But he said it. Can you imagine me standing up here and saying, "Brethren, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you." You'd say, "Man, who do you think you are?" Rightfully so. But Paul said that. He said, "You want the God of peace with you? Do what I've done. Learn what I've taught. Receive everything I've said." We need to study Paul. Not above Christ. We do not deify Paul, but we don't minimize his influence. Thank God the Lord has given us a human example also that we can follow. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was the God-man. In 2 Thessalonians 3:7, he says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us." And so there's a bunch of verses that teach that right there, that he is our example that we should follow. And so study Paul. Study Paul. Study the Lord Jesus. And act like the Lord Jesus. Talk like the Lord Jesus. Behave like him. And react like the Lord Jesus did. But also study Paul. And act like him and react like him and work like him and all these other things. He's an example. Do not minimize that in your life. So he begins to talk to himself by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in verse 4. And he says these things in verses 4 through 17 about himself as we follow him. Here are some of the things we follow. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now he just said in verse 3, have no confidence in the flesh. Don't have any confidence in your flesh. He says, if anybody could have had confidence in the flesh, it's me. And then he begins to discuss his education and his religious upbringing. In verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Saying, if there's ever a human being that could have confidence in the flesh, it's me. Concerning righteousness, concerning religion, concerning education, I had everything that would seemingly, humanly equip somebody to be religious or to be a religious leader. But what did he say? He said, I have to put all that stuff aside and be totally re-educated by the Holy Ghost. I have to be totally re-educated by the Holy Ghost when I got saved. So I want to warn every one of you tonight to be like Paul, and don't try to bring all of your education and all of your philosophy and all of your religion into your Christian life, but rather as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And listen, some of us have to get over our religion from the past and our education. It's a stumbling block, not a stepping stone. Notice what he says about his religious and his educational upbringing. I know I'm bashing the golden calf of America here, education. I know what I'm doing tonight. I know I'm bashing the golden calf that our country circles and worships called education tonight. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I want you to notice here he says about my educational upbringing and my religious upbringing, I had to come to the point that if I really wanted to know the Lord, I was going to have to count that all but dung. Now, if you don't know this, the word dung here refers to manure. Manure. Some of us farmers are familiar with what that's all about. There's never much of a valuable run on manure. He brings out the fact that true righteousness is by faith in Christ alone, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith. So it says you got to start out with Christ. It's not your education that saves you. It's not philosophy that saves you. It's not religion that saves you. And I know some education certainly can prepare you for a good life down here. I understand that, and sometimes God leads that way. But I'll tell you what, if your education overthrows your faith in Christ, forget your education. Now take your degree down and throw it in a dung pile somewhere. But he talks about salvation, verse 9, and sanctification, verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's saying here, he says, listen, I am so in love with Christ that I want to spend the rest of my life getting to know him, becoming just like him, if I might be able to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not trying to work for his salvation here. He's just saying, listen, before I die, I want to become like Christ. Now, some people are content to say, well, I know when I get to heaven, I'll be like Christ. Paul said, forget that. I'm not waiting to heaven. I want to be like him now. Lord, if that means sufferings, if that means the fellowship of your sufferings, so be it. Whatever I have got to go through, that I could be made conformable unto his death. You see that verse 10? That's why we're supposed to follow Paul, because he's following Christ to death. He's following Christ to the complete crucifixion of himself and eventually physical martyrdom. Not by crucifixion. We believe he had his head cut off. He was beheaded, we think, from traditional history. But one way or another, he became a living martyr and eventually a martyr, physical martyr for Christ. So this is why we follow him. Because at the end of his life, he said, I finished my course. I kept the faith. And these are the kind of people we want to follow. He said, not as though I already attained. He said, I'm not perfect, verse 12. But he says, that's my goal. I want you to know my goal is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 48. When he said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I'm glad God set the bar at perfection, right? Because that gives us something we can aim for the rest of our lives. We can always be growing into that, even though we're so far from it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at perfection, I shake my head, I'm so far from it, I want to just give up. But every little step, every little gain is divine. We want to go on. That's what Paul said. That's the example Paul's setting for us to follow. He says, go on, go on, go on. I haven't attained. But he said, I follow after, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, verse 13, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And boy, he had to forget some horrible things. He did some horrible things in his past. You may have to forget your past. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you've been called of God, that's the prize. So I haven't been. Well, you need to strive until someday he calls you to something special. God's will is in two parts. There's his revealed will, and then there's his concealed will. His revealed will is the same for all of us. Things like go to church, read the Bible, pray, love God, love others, witness, give. All of us are supposed to do all of those things. That's the revealed will of God. Be thankful. But then as God sees a person striving, doing the revealed will of God, then comes the prize to that person's life. When God shows that person the concealed will, that special gift, that special calling that is without repentance. God has something special for every one of you, but we got to press towards that. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. What's the prize? God calling me to something high. God calling me to something. Have you ever heard God call you? The prize was little boy Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. God calling him and giving the rest of his life to the Lord. The prize was David being anointed as a teenager. The prize was Joseph receiving dreams from the Lord. Something special. God has something special beyond his revealed will for all of us. But we got to press towards it. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that is complete or mature, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, let's all the church be marching in the same direction that we want more than anything for God to call us to some high and holy calling. Before we die. Have you heard from God lately? I know you heard from God when you got saved. But boy, you ought to hear from God sometime when he calls you to do something special. That's a blessing. You know, and if you're humble enough to receive it, you'll think he made a mistake. But he makes no mistakes, and he's got something special for us. So brethren, he says, after all of this talking about how he could have had confidence in his flesh. He could have had confidence in his education. He could have had confidence in his religion, but he trashed it all that he might win Christ, that he might be called by Christ to something special in his life. Then he says in verse 7, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. Paul's not the only example. He says us. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Thank God there's always some other godly mother we can follow, some godly father, a godly grandma, a godly grandpa, maybe a godly pastor, maybe a godly assistant pastor. Thank God there's always this little remnant of people who want nothing more than to hear the call of God in their life, and they're pressing forward, they're pressing beyond other believers who maybe just want to be spectators. Paul's saying, follow me and follow those kind of people. Follow those kind of people who want all God has for them in this life, not waiting for the resurrection, but in this life they want to attain unto the resurrection. We covered verses 17 and 18. Let's close now in verses 20 through 21. Our last point tonight is this, who to look for. Verses 1 through 3, we saw who to avoid. Verses 18 through 19, dogs, evil workers, concision. Who to follow, verses 4 through 17, the Apostle Paul and those that were like him, those that were trying to be like Christ. Those are the ones we should follow. And then last of all, who to look for. Verse 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Isn't that the millions and millions and millions and millions of people? The Bible says people who have died in the earth, people who have drowned at the sea. It says the sea shall give up the dead that are in every single believer in Jesus Christ. He's someday going to subdue to himself. What power? I don't know how he pulls these things off. I don't know how he created all things. He's going to change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. No, we're not going to be deities. Jesus Christ alone is Lord. Every knee shall bow to him. Every tongue shall confess. Jesus Christ, we're not Mormons believing we're going to become gods someday ourselves. And they preach another Jesus. They just teach that Jesus was Lucifer's brother, and Lucifer chose evil. Jesus chose good, and Jesus kept getting gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder until he finally became a god. And we can do that too. No, we can't. They're wrong. That's why they print on the front of their book, honestly, another gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's not the biblical gospel. Jesus is going to change our vile bodies. You ever notice how, you ever seen somebody die? Man, I have. Boy, the human body can get vile in those last few days. Yikes. It's put in the ground, it goes back to dust, but someday it's going to be changed for the believer like unto his glorious body. That's a whole other subject another time. And just the insight the Bible gives into what his glorious body is like is going to blow your mind. We have no concept of how wonderful it's going to be for all of eternity. I know we groan and got aches and pains right now, diseases, we're battling injuries. But it's not going to be like this forever, brethren. Just please remember tonight, this is the worst it ever gets for us that are saved. This is the worst it'll ever get for us that are saved. But for the lost, this is the best it'll ever get for them. It's the best. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm saved. And so we look for Jesus. Who do we look for? Verse 20, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, it says our conversation is in heaven. Here's just a general fault among the church today, myself included. We got our eyes too much on the earth and our problems and our money and our education and all these problems, and nobody wants to listen anymore, and the politics is going south and the country's going south and jobs are going south and everything. No, the Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our life, that word conversation means our life. Everything about our life is about heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on the things on this earth. Man, you'll enjoy every day. We could just set our affection on things above. This is called the blessed hope. The blessed hope. Titus wrote about there. Paul wrote about this to Titus. He said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of all good works. Brethren, we want to look for the blessed hope. You know, the Baptists, they got a flag. I got my little lapel pin on tonight. You can't see it, but it's got the Baptist flag right there. There was one hanging up at camp meeting. I don't know if you saw it. And the Freedmen's, you got one in your church, right? I got a, and your front porch, that's right. I got a good one over here, you know that? It says, the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. That's the Baptist flag. It says, the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? The glorious appearing of our God, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know that verse says Jesus Christ is the great God? Amen? That's who we look for. That's who we look for. We look to Paul as an example, but we look for Christ. And he's our ultimate example that we follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming. He may come any day. You know, it might be that some of us in this room, I don't know, it might be some of us are going to escape death. And we're not going to have to die. Jesus Christ may come. And we may be raptured out of this earth to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. We may escape death. This generation might. I don't know. I know all believers have felt the same way for the last 2,000 years. The times are in God's hands. But it says in closing in 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doesn't say we have to wait and hope we made it. Let me read it again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Amen. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And it ends by saying this, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Are you purifying yourself? Not to be saved, but because you are saved and you're going to meet the Lord someday. We need to get our wedding garments on, get ready for that wedding celebration. I'm sure Victoria's going to look nice here in a couple weeks, right, Sam? I mean, all dressed up, nice white gown, all that kind of stuff, right? Can you imagine if she came into that place all filthy and dirt all over her, and mud all over her dress, and her shoes just caked with, you know, mud, and just, you know, didn't wash her hair for a couple weeks. Imagine that. No, she's getting ready to get married. She's going to try to look the nicest she's ever looked in her life on that day. And that's the picture of what we're supposed to be doing, because Christ may be coming soon. We should be purer today than we've ever been before, waiting to meet the Lord. Let's bow for prayer and we'll sing and go home. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the time we've had in thy word. We thank you just for this very brief overview where I just scratched the surface of what Philippians 3 was about. Lord, you've warned us who to avoid, dogs, evil workers, the concision. You showed us who to follow. You told us to study Paul and follow his example as he pressed to be completely like Christ himself, even conformable to Christ's death. And Lord, you told us who to look for, the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that our life would be in heaven, that our affection would be on things above, not on the things of earth. Oh God, keep us from being worldly. Help us tonight to become more spiritually minded, pure. And convict us of anything that has kept us a guilty distance from thee, Lord, and may we repent of it tonight. Get closer to you. Thank you for our Bible study. Bless our dismissal now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's